In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25 this morning. This week we build on what we talked about last week about submitting to authority. We're to submit to authority for the Lord's sake, for the sake of the gospel of the kingdom to which we belong. Let me read here beginning in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This section, tying into the theme that we've looked at in the whole book so far, God wants to redefine your idea of suffering. Because you have an idea of suffering, and I have an idea of suffering, but I don't think it fully matches up to what God's idea of suffering is. As we've looked earlier, the idea of suffering that's presented here is the idea of suffering for your faith, persecution. It's not, gee, life is tough kind of suffering. Yeah, life is tough, but that's not the kind of suffering that we're talking about in this book. The kind of suffering in the book of 1 Peter is life is tough because you're a Christian and the people around you are not Christians and they're making life tough for you. That's the kind of suffering that this book is about. God wants to adjust your idea of suffering. So let's think of a few statements here. I want you to think about these just to yourself. And just go with your initial reaction to these statements. You know, do you agree or disagree? Just your initial reaction. Not the, I've thought this through and now I'm a wiser person reaction, but just your gut reaction to it. No one should have to suffer unjustly. God should never allow someone to suffer unjustly. If someone has the power to stop unjust suffering, they should use it. Now, in all of those statements, our reaction normally is to say, it's injustice, we need to stop it, right? If I had the power to change things, there would be no more injustice in this world. Well, then you don't think like God does, do you? Because is God powerful enough to deal with all unjust suffering? I mean, does he immediately deal with it? No, he doesn't. Therefore, your mind and God's mind aren't the same thing. Your idea of what needs to be done is not God's idea of what needs to be done. No one should have to suffer unjustly. You believe that statement's true? It's what you want to have to. You know, I wish no one would suffer unjustly. Wouldn't that be a great world to be like the Garden of Eden? But you know what? We don't live in that world. We live in a world full of unjust suffering. And to give you a little hint, if you ever think of the cross, somebody suffered unjustly there, didn't he? And if no one should ever have to suffer unjustly, then Christ shouldn't have died on the cross. And any suffering you do face, you deserve anyway. So that brings me to my next question. I mean, I could finish now, can't I? It's like, okay, you've had enough, go home, think about it. What do you think the purpose of your life is? What do you think the purpose of your life is? I mean, if we get it so wrong, the idea of what justice and suffering are compared to what God allows. So remember, what God allows helps us determine what his mind is on things. So what do you think the purpose of your life is? Health, wealth, and the pursuit of happiness, right? No, that's not what it is. We want it to be that. I want to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, right? Well, you don't want the wisdom part because that would require changing the first two parts. But we have these wrong ideas. We want these things. We wish for them. What is the purpose of your life? Do you even know the answer to that question? If you don't know the answer to that question, you will never, ever fulfill it. Let me give you a hint. This would be kind of like out of the Bible kind of hint. The purpose of your life is to be like Christ and to live like Him in this world. That's the purpose of your life. And did He suffer for others, even unjustly? Yes, He did. And so, you know what? I got bad news for you. That is part of the purpose of your life. As much as you'd like to avoid it, and as much as you don't want to believe it, and if you're living for Christ and you're living sacrificially for others, you will endure some kinds of suffering, and some of that may be unjust. That's the purpose of your life. And as soon as the sooner you come to grasp that and accept it, the happier you will truly be. But as long as you're butting up against that, saying, I don't want injustice in my life, I don't want to suffer in my life, I don't want to sacrifice in my life, you're just fighting against the purpose for which you've been called. You will be miserable. Now, when he talks here, Peter talks here in verse 18, he's talking about servants and masters. Obviously, he's talking about slavery. The particular slaves he had in mind, or the word that he's using here for slaves, not the one that Paul typically used. This is one that would be like house servants. Truly slaves, yes, but more the domestic slaves, not maybe ones that worked in the field or some other part of life. These would be ones that would be in close contact with their masters on a regular basis. Peter isn't discussing whether or not slavery is right. I think if you ask him and the other apostles, they'd say slavery was wrong. But they weren't writing about social change in their day. They were talking about changing people's hearts and drawing them into the kingdom, knowing that social change would follow. He did note that the slave was in a position where he could potentially, and probably did, suffer unjustly. That was his situation. Slavery is a man-made institution. God didn't create slavery. Slavery is generally a form of exploitation. The way I say generally is some of the slavery that would have gone on in the period of time here is not like slavery in America. That was exploitation, right? Some of the slavery that could have happened in this time period here would be people who were in debt would sell themselves as servants for a time and then be released from that. They'd be considered slaves, but not in the same sense as a lot of slavery that goes on today in the world. I read something in the last couple of weeks. There's more people currently in slavery today in the world than in all other time periods put together in the history of the world. It's like, wow, that was quite a statistic. Because there's slavery all around the world, even today. Maybe places we're not aware of it, but it's obviously still rampant in Africa. That's some place I'm familiar with. And the other places, I'm not sure. I didn't read up, so maybe the article's not entirely true. But yeah, slavery is still an issue today. Not something that we typically face here in America, unless the young people of the church feel that they're some kind of an indentured servant to their parents, but that's not the case. The slavery here is a man-made institution. It is exploitation. It is not from God. And yet, the surprising thing is God commands the slave found in this situation to submit to the authority. That's the part that, you know, as Peter's been writing this letter, he's like, oh, submit to submit to Caesar. Wait a minute, why should we submit to your master even when he's treating you unjustly? Wait a minute. You can see the response of the people. Why do we do this? It's always for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the kingdom. That's what happens in all these illustrations he's using out of life here. So, though Peter commands those caught in slavery to submit, it is not an endorsement of slavery. Although some people would twist the words of the Bible to say something like that. What is freedom? Freedom something internal or external? The Bible teaches that slavery to sin is man's real problem. Externally, slavery is a bad thing, but internally, slavery to sin is even worse. And what Peter is writing to these people about is saying, you might be a slave externally, but you are free internally. So that freedom that you have internally is very powerful, and it's more significant than the external slavery that you have. You're truly a free person on the inside. You're free morally to choose right and wrong and to become like Christ. So Peter here is not discussing the rights of slaves. He's discussing the Christian slave's responsibilities before God, even though he's a slave. The slave is to submit to the master with respect. Now, a lot of people, when they read this, they say, well, none of you are slaves, so think about like your boss. Yeah, I'm not going to do that. If you want to make that application, go ahead. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. Yeah, it's not quite the same thing. You might feel like you're trapped in your job, but you could leave. In this economy, that might be something not very attractive, but it's not quite the same thing at all. Rebellion against authority, Peter tells these slaves, will increase their suffering. So, you know, there's that factor, and we looked at it in the previous one, you know, just before the government. When you rebel against the government, that increases your suffering. If you're a slave and you rebel against your master's authority, you will increase suffering. Rebellion will increase suffering in your life. That's just a principle, in effect, anywhere where there's authority. If the authority is over you and has power to make you suffer when you disobey, you will get to have that suffering. So if sin results in a beating, Peter says, what good is that to you? You're just getting what you deserve. There's no good in that. You're only receiving the due punishment for your choice. You're not suffering for doing good. You're not suffering for God. So Peter's again saying that kind of suffering, suffering for doing evil, is not the kind of suffering we're talking about here. That's your own fault. Learn something from it. Learn to be good. So by discussing the moral responsibility of slaves, Peter raises them to a higher plane than society did. Society, you know, considered them kind of second class, even morally. You know, if a slave rebelled, you know, it's kind of like, well, he's just a slave. You know, it's to be expected. But Peter is lifting them higher than that. They have obligations not as people in the Roman Empire. They are citizens of Christ's kingdom. And that is where their life energy comes from for doing what's right. They're fully equal to everybody else in the kingdom. Where Paul writes about masters and slaves who are both Christians, and he encourages them to remember that they are brothers and treat one another that way. Peter is looking at the situations here in his text from the angle that the person over you in authority isn't a believer, whether it's the government, whether it's your master, or even in the next section we'll look at whether it's the unbelieving husband. But for the slave, Peter says, you're fully equal to live and love as God desires. See, it goes back to that idea, what is your purpose in life? A person caught in slavery could say, my purpose in life is out there, but I'm trapped here and I can't go live it. And Peter would say, that's not the truth. Your purpose in life is to become like Christ, to live and love like Christ. And you can do that as a slave. You don't have to be free to go do that. See, we get trapped in that kind of a mindset, don't we? If only I could go and do this. If only I could do this. If only I was more wealthy, I could minister for God. No, those are all lies. Where you are now, you can be like Christ. Where you are now, you can have sacrificial love. And Peter tells the slaves that their submission reveals more about them than it does reveal about the authority. So when we suffer unjustly, we go, wow, see, it shows that our authority is unjustly. And Peter's saying, forget thinking that way. When you suffer unjustly, what does it tell about you? What does it reveal about who you are and your character? Can you suffer unjustly for Christ in a way that looks like Christ? Not every authority in life is one you choose, right? Some people with power and authority over you are good and gentle. Others are corrupt and terrible. But we are to be subject to both of them. Our response is not to be governed by whether or not our authority is good, but whether or not we are good. If you are good, it doesn't matter what your authority is. It's not an excuse. Well, my authority is evil, therefore I'm allowed to rebel against them. I'm allowed to hate them. I'm allowed to do evil. Because Peter says to the slaves here, God rewards those who suffer for doing good. God is mindful of those who are mindful of Him when they endure suffering. Changes things. And then Peter says, now consider Christ as our example for enduring suffering. He begins in verse 21. For to this you have been called. All those things I just discussed. You have been called to that. To suffering unjustly for Christ, if that's the case. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Christ is our example for enduring suffering. He suffered for you and me. His suffering was undeserved. It was unjust in the realm of men, but it was required for our salvation. So suffering is sometimes undertaken for the good of others, and it's not something that we ourselves would like to choose for ourselves. It's an issue of sacrificial love. Christ is our example. He said in the Gospels, the servant is not above the master. If they mistreated me, they will mistreat you. The word Peter uses for example is an interesting word. You'll like this one. It means to, literally, the word means to write underneath, to underwrite. And that's not in a financial sense, okay? But it means to write underneath. Now, when you have little kids who are in kindergarten and first grade, when they're learning to write their letters, they have these little sheets, right? And they got the dotted letters and they have to follow them, right? And then you write the word out, and what do? They write underneath. They underwrite what you've written. That's the word Peter's using here. That's the same word. The word that scribes or students would use to copy the handwriting of the master so that they could learn to perfect their own skill. Christ is our example. Anytime that you feel you're suffering unjustly or suffering for your faith, that's the time you need to examine your heart and your life and your values, and then copy new ones down as you look to Christ. Right? All right. Yeah. Christ is my example. I'm going to copy those things, those attitudes, those values, his responses. I'm going to write them into my heart. The other thing Peter says is Christ's example was step by step. We walk in his footsteps. He walked first in service in this life, then in humiliation, going to the cross, and finally glorification. And if we want to walk where Jesus walked, we need great faith. We need to recognize that we need the power of God to live a life of sacrificial love. They're difficult footprints to step into. So you know that story about the footprints in the sand, or you know, and sometimes there's only one set of footprints. You know what? The whole time there's supposed to be one set of footprints, actually. You're supposed to be following in his footprints. That's what Peter's saying here. You're supposed to be following his footprints. Not always an easy thing to do. Not always a pleasant place to walk. That's what he wants you to do. Step where he stepped. He committed no sin, nor did he deceive. He was accused of sinning and lying, but it wasn't true. And the remarkable thing is his accusers knew it. Imagine lying to accuse somebody of lying. Deliberately lying, know you're lying in order to accuse someone of lying when you know they're not lying. That's what happened. That's injustice. He unjustly suffered accusations by these evil people, saying he was doing evil when he wasn't doing evil, knowing that they were evil, knowing themselves that they were evilly doing what they were doing. He was beaten, he was spit upon, he was whipped and crucified, but in all of that he did not retaliate. He didn't have to endure any of that. But it was a conflict of value system. His versus theirs. His of sacrificial love, and theirs of seeking their own kingdom. Instead, Peter says, Christ trusted himself to the just judge, that is his Father in heaven. Now, this is very important to understand here. When Jesus suffered at the hands of men, he was unjustly treated. And it was a rejection of his value system in the kingdom of God. But when he suffered on the cross, it was just. The Father didn't treat him in an unjust way. Because there was a righteous judgment against sin. And that was your sin and my sin. So when Jesus dies on the cross, we think of it as unjust. And it was unjust what people did to him. And it wasn't just in the sense that he was paying for his own sin. But God the Father was just in judging Christ because Christ willingly took our place. Jesus didn't suffer unjustly from the hand of the Father. He suffered for sin. It just wasn't his own. Peter doesn't want you to think that he's accusing God the Father of unjustly punishing Christ. When Christ suffered, though, he suffered for the benefit of others. He bore our sin in his body on the tree. And therefore, we can die to sin and live to righteousness. That means we can change our value systems. By the wounds he suffered, we are transformed. We become the recipients of inner healing from the power and the effects of sin. And Christ's death, the last thing he says here, restored us to relationship with Father, with the Father. You know the book of Isaiah where some of these quotes are coming from say, "We all like sheep have gone astray." And look what how he finishes. "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer." He's speaking of restored relationship. We're no longer out of fellowship, but we're restored to God. He's our shepherd. He's our overseer. That means he cares for us. He protects us. He guides us. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his own namesake. Unjust suffering is something we will face as followers of Christ, either because we suffer for doing good or because we suffer because other people are evil. In either case, Christ is more than an example. If all we needed was an example of sacrificial love, Jesus would have been enough. We could look at him and go, "Wow, you know, that's sacrificial love." But he's more than an example because we needed a savior. We didn't just need an example. And the example of sacrificial love without the restoration to the Father and the help of the Holy Spirit would still be unlivable for us anyway. It's difficult enough for us to have sacrificial love without trying to do it without the strength of God. Submission for the slave is an issue of Christ's likeness. The place that we have in the kingdom of God allows us to live in a supernatural way. It's through living this way that others will see how we are like Christ and desire the kingdom as well. If those around you reject you because of your good, that is, godly value system of sacrificial love, that only reveals that they are sinners. That's what it does. If you do good and they reject you for it, it only shows how cursed they are. But those who see your lifestyle and recognize that it's superior to theirs will become acquainted with the kingdom through you. That's Peter's point. Live in such a way, even when you suffer unjustly, that the goodness of your value system is known by all, that they will come into the kingdom as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have drawn us into your kingdom and restored us to yourself, and that you have plans for us to make us like Christ. Help us not fight against those plans, but to embrace them, to become sacrificial lovers and live for your glory and your honor and show the beauty of your kingdom. We pray this for your name's sake. Amen.